Amen, amen. What a blessed word today. When the Lord is your shepherd, there's no reason to fear. Giving all praises to God, recognizing our own Dr. Janice Bryant, to the deacons, officers, trustees, members, visitors, family, and friends. Happy New Year. Amen. The Lord has brought us into 2026. Amen. If you would have told me in 1986 that I'll be at Ebenezer in 2026, I would not have believed you. But God has done a great work, and he is still doing marvelous things in our sight. We are truly grateful for where the Lord has carried us, and we stand on tiptoe of anticipation of where the Lord is carrying us to, because we know for a certainty God is not through with us yet. Amen. He didn't bring us this far only to leave us. And so this morning I wanted to look at a word from the book of Nehemiah. Those Bible scholars, and if you flip through the visit, see them once or twice, you'll understand Nehemiah and Ezra go hand in hand. They go together. Ezra is the priest, and he deals with the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah is a layman, and he deals with the rebuilding of the walls, or the political side, the city. And so today, I just want to look at a concluding word found in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. By the inspiration of God, hear the word of the Lord. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. We read into your hearing Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. We ask that there be a blessing to the reading and hearing of God's word. This morning, we just simply want to talk about a heart willing to work, have a heart to work, a willingness, a desire to work. Last year now, 2025, I began thinking about how to build a time machine. I've talked with many other members of the Fellowship of Ebenezer, and I thought to myself, if I could just simply build a time machine and go back to that time that so many people talked so glorious about, that time, you know, in the life of Ebenezer when there was no sin, it was all saints. That time when there was no devils, it was just all angels. It was, you know, the time that people always romanticize. That time long ago when somebody else was the pastor, when somebody else was the deacon, when somebody else was the minister of music. A time long ago. If I could just build a time machine. And I thought about it. I said, well, if I build it, how would I fuel it? How would I get it to transport me to the past? And then I realized I had to scrap the idea. There's no going back. But I'm not the only one that ever thought about building a time machine. I think Martin Luther King also thought about it. Because on April the 3rd, 1968, in a sermon entitled From the Mountaintop, he talks about traveling back in time. He talks about if he stood before God at the beginning of time and God gave him the opportunity to pick what time he would like to be born. Martin said that he would travel back and visit sites like the day that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He would go back to the time of the Persian Empire. He'll go back to visit Jerusalem and the time when Jesus was born. Maybe even stop by and see the Passover when our Savior died. He said he'll just travel through Roman history, American history, and then he turned back to the Almighty and say, if you allow me just to live a few years in the second half of the 20th century, I will be happy. So that tells me Martin also thought about time travel, going back in time, finding a place where you feel the most useful. But Martin found that in his own time was the time that he preferred to be born. Because I realize if you swap one thing, you're going to have to swap everything. See, if I go back and change all of my tragedies into triumphs, who to say that my triumphs don't turn into tragedies? I mean, if I go back and change all my bad days and I turn them into good days, then maybe all of my good days will be turned into bad days. No, like Martin, I just rather live the life that God has chosen for me. And I understand that this day and time has some challenges. We have some walls of understanding that has been broken down. There's walls of faith, hope, and love that has been torn down. We have some challenges. There are challenges of today that is facing the individual believer. There's challenges of today that have faced the church, has to face collectively. How do we face the challenges of today? How do we address these broken down walls of faith, hope, and love? How do we deal with it? I believe that Nehemiah can help us in this case. Verse 6, he offers us simply the conclusion. The conclusion of the matter is, so we built the wall until all half of it reached half its height, for the people work with all their heart. That's the conclusion. It can be done. We can face the challenges of today when we have a people who has a mind to work, people who have a willingness to work, people who are willing to put in the effort. That's the conclusion. How did Nehemiah get there? Well, first, it started off with simple curiosity. It started with him being concerned about his homeland. He asked the question, how is it going in Jerusalem? He was in Persia. He had a nice, cushy job. One could say that Nehemiah could be content. But out of his contentment, he was curious. He was concerned about Jerusalem, and he asked, how is it going? How is it progressing? How is the city? Only to find bad news. People were telling them how the city was, the walls were down, thievery was high, sin was on a rampage. It was a bad place to be. And here Nehemiah thinking Jerusalem, the homeland, the land of the temple, the place of worship, the holy land, and yet is treated ungodly. He became curious about their behavior. And he asked informed questions. He asked questions to get to it. He asked to find out how he could be a part. You know, Nehemiah probably had reached that age of contentment, and you know, you hit a certain age in your work life where you start thinking, ambition is really for young folk. At some point, you hit that wall on your job where you kind of like, I really don't have no 5-year plan here. I don't really have no way of thinking. When I worked for the state, worked over 30 years, I can remember the last two, I had no ambition at all. I was like, man, I'm trying to get to the end of this row. I'm trying to drop this load off. Every time I turned into the grumpy old man. When I first got that job, you couldn't beat me. If they had a new training, I was there. If they had a new technique, I was there. If they needed somebody new, I was there. New assignment, that was me. On my way out, I was like, man, you can miss me with that. I ain't learning that. I'm still going to do it the way. And you know, some people in their careers, on their job, they bring that same mentality into the church. They bring that same mentality of thinking that growing is only for young folk. That development is only for young folk. That getting better and improving is only for young folk. But I come by to tell you, but compared to God, all of us are young folk. Compared to eternity, all of us, we always need to grow. Need to develop, need to be built. And so we see that Nehemiah was concerned, even though he could have been content, could have been looking for a place to sit down and kick up his heels. For you see, he had a nice cushy job as the cupbearer for the king of Persia. That simply means that he ate at the finest of restaurants. He bought groceries at the best markets. He had the top line food. Not only had top of the line food, he had top of the line drink. He had the best of the best of the best of the best. He could have been content just simply riding this out. But that's not in his character. You see, he had a mark of God on his character. Simply, he was concerned about the place of God because he was concerned about God. You remember David. David didn't care about Goliath. David didn't have no personal beef with Goliath. Goliath didn't call David out of his name. The problem that David had with Goliath is that he disrespected God. It was God's honor that David wanted to defend. And it's God's honor that Nehemiah has a problem with the walls being torn down in Jerusalem. And his compassion showed in his face, his character and his disposition. You don't have to make your light shine. You got to just let your light shine. If people are to see it. You know, I've done some undercover Christian work, and so I understand some of you still being undercover Christians. You know, you don't want nobody to find out. Find out that you go to church on Sunday, they might laugh at you. You don't want everybody to find out that you pray every night. You're undercover. I've had some undercover Christian assignments. But every time I try to go undercover, somebody always finds me out. That job I was telling you about earlier, I was undercover, just working the grind, getting my check, and going home. But then 9/11 happened. At 9/11, everybody was finding their way to my office asking me, what is God saying? Is there a word from the Lord? Can you pray for us? What's happening? Is this the end time? And I was like, I didn't even know y'all knew that I was a preacher. But when it's in you, it will show up in your disposition. It will show up. You don't have to make your light shine. You can let it shine. It will show up. In Nehemiah's case, as he began to go about his duties, I'm sure this wasn't his first sad day. This wasn't his first bad day. This wasn't the first day he showed up at work with something else on his mind. But this time, the king noticed his disposition. See, you can't hide the light when you got the light. The light will shine. So the king asked him, what's the problem? What's going on? He told him about the sad report back home. And the king said, well, don't you do something about it? Why don't you make a difference? And I imagine Nehemiah thought he was making a difference. I thought undercover work I was making a difference. And you think that, you know, if I was there, when they think of a Christian, they'll think of me. When somebody has a negative word to say about believers, they'll think of me and turn it positive. I hope to think that. I hope to live this life where people will see, at least in me, a good way of being Christian. They can say, there's some other folk out there, this, that, and the other, but isn't that Robinson? That's a good one. I try to live my life in such a way. I fail often. There are times on the basketball court, I forget that I'm saved. It's time when somebody fouled me hard and double dribble and don't want to give me the call. There are times when I slip when somebody cut me off in traffic and I'm glad that I don't have a bumper sticker on my car that says, follow me to Ebenezer, because I just waved them down. I'm glad at times. at the grocery store. I fail at times, but I try to live this life to make a difference. And so Nehemiah's concern, his curiosity, is spilled over into his disposition, and the king took a note, empowered Nehemiah to go back from Persia to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Second thing, not only did he have concern, second thing that he had was courage. For you see, not everybody was on Nehemiah's side. Not everybody was for this rebuilding project. Not everybody thought that Jerusalem needed a wall. Not everybody thought that Nehemiah should have been the one that was sent. Not everybody thought that it should have been financed by the king of Persia. But Nehemiah boldly, with courage, he went and tried to start the new project. And the reason that he was able to do this is because he had confidence in God. You see, Nehemiah saw that God wouldn't want it this way. God didn't want the city this way. God didn't want his people living this way. God did not want his name used in this way. And this fueled his courage. See, brothers and sisters, when you trust in the Lord, when you put your faith in the Lord, your enemy may be bigger than you. Your opposition may be bigger than you. Your problem may be too hard for you to solve. But when you see it from God's perspective, there's no enemy bigger than God. There's no opposition that God can't bring down. There's no problem too hard for God. There's no riddle that God cannot solve. When you put your trust in God, you make God a partner in your endeavor. God is part of the team. God is leading the charge. God is with you, and we can have courage because we have God. He fueled his courage. And we're told in the first part of the chapter that his enemy came up against him. Start talking about him and putting him down. And then he had a little homeboy named Tobiah. And Tobiah was right there with him, little lap dog. You know, every time Sanballat would say something, Tobiah said, "That's right, that's right, that's right." You know, every time Sanballat said, "They ain't gonna ever get it together," Tobiah said, "That's right, that's right, that's right." Every time, it's right there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Sanballat tried to discourage them, try to tell them it won't. And that'll happen to you and I. Oh, my God. I remember before I went off to college, folk told me I wasn't going to graduate. I said, "I'm just trying to go. I ain't trying to graduate yet. I'm just trying to get enrolled. We'll worry about graduation 4 years from now." But folk tried to talk me out of going to seminary. He said, I was told by some people I loved and trusted that if you go to seminary, you won't be able to deal with the people. I said, "Well, I'll take the people with me to seminary. Then how about that? We all go together. We learn together." But Nehemiah's courage, because he trusted in the Lord, he was able to ignore Sanballat. See, you ain't got to address everything. You ain't got to address every negative comment. You know, back to Martin Luther King, Martin said how if he only dealt with his critics, he'll spend all day. His secretary wouldn't have time for nothing else if all she had to do was address his criticism. You can't deal with the critics. But one thing I've learned to do is hit threes in haters' face. I know that's a basketball analogy. What that simply means is do good in front of people that wishing you bad. Do well when people don't want it to go well. Go the extra mile when people are trying to stop you. Go to study hall when people don't think you can go to class. Go. What did Nehemiah do? He ignored Sanballat and Tobiah's taunts, and he prayed. In verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah takes his burden to the Lord in prayer. And brothers and sisters, I tell you right now, I'm stronger when I'm on my knees. I'm stronger when I'm calling on the Lord. I'm stronger when I'm casting my cares upon him. you know, I was thinking about, follow me as I follow Christ. And then I said, if you ever following me, you ought to find some other footprints around me. If you following me and all you find are my footprint, stop. You done got way too close. You done got closer than my wife. How you so close? You want to see my footprints? You at least see us with me. But not only are you ought to see other footprints, people walking with me, you ought to see some knee prints. You ought to see some places in the dirt where people prayed for me. When people called on the Lord, if you're following me, you ought to find footprints and knee prints in the sand. If you don't, then stop following me. Because I ain't going nowhere. I'm about to turn around. Find out what just happened. Okay, praying no more. What's going on here? It's because of the power of prayer. You know, prayer ain't just crossing your fingers. Prayer ain't throwing a coin into no well and making a wish. Prayer is turning it over to the Lord. The same Lord that created both heaven and earth. The same Lord that will raise a nation and bring it down. The same Lord that will discipline kings. The same Lord is putting it in his hands to work it out. And when we put it in his hand, when we pray, we can have courage in the face of those that taunt us. How can we face the challenges of today? We have to be concerned. We have to be courageous. And thirdly, we have to be creative. Nehemiah did something that was unique for his day. Collaboration is not new. Cooperation is not new. But how he used it, it was in a unique way. One thing he did was the original wall that was built by Solomon around the city, that was built using the assembly line approach, where every day you went and did the exact same job for 8 hours, and then at the end of the day you went home. And then as they built one section, it just moved around until they finished building the wall. It was an assembly line approach. What Nehemiah did was new and inventive and creative. What he started was assigning sections to the families. So each face had a place. You had your own section, you had your own area, you had to start from the bottom to the top. You had to put in every brick, you had to put in every mortar. It brought families together. Husband and wives working together. While one works security, the other one is working on the wall. And it's all under the Robinson banner, the brown banner, the green banner. All around the city, every family had their section. Every family had their area. Everyone had their place. And it worked. And I'm sure there was some friendly, brotherly competition. I mean, if I look over at my neighbor and he's a couple of bricks ahead of me, I'm getting up early the next day. I'm just saying that's just me. If he putting in 10 and, you know, he going up an inch and however a foot a day, I'm going to wake up early the next day and get them girls up. I'm going to have to get up, baby. The family down the road is beating us. We're going to have to get up early this morning. We're going to have to get up there, get out there to that wall. And so I'm sure there was some friendly competitiveness. And there's no harm in the little friendly competitiveness where we make each other better, where we strive to be better together, where we learn from one another. And yes, he had a creative solution by assigning the sections to the different families. In so doing, the project went a little faster than projected. In so doing, they was able to build. Everyone had their own area. Everyone had their own section. And they built and they built and they built. And then this passage ends where we began in verse 6. It simply says, so we rebuilt the wall until half of it was built, because the people had a heart to work. It's in the heart. When you get your heart right, the rest will follow. The work that is ahead of us is heart work. I shared this with you before. I'll share it again with you here. I have a friend. I still consider him a friend, an outside friend, outside the fold friend, a center friend. When I go looking for what the center is saying, I don't ask church folk. When I want to know what the word on the street is, I go ask folk on the street. When I want to know what the thugs are doing, I go ask them. I don't go ask church folk what they think of them. I go straight up to them. And I got a good friend. He give me all the intel. I ain't got many. I just got one. I just got one. And I don't need two or three of them. He came and congratulated me. Congratulations on your new assignment at Ebenezer. I said, thank you. He said, but I ain't never coming in your church. I never invited him, but hey, you know, he got a few steps to go before you get the invitation step. I said, you know, why not? I wanted to know. I was curious. Why are you so adamant? Me and you, homeboy, we friends. We've been down the road and back again and all of that kind of good stuff. Well, you know, you got my back. I got your back. I'll pray for you. You'll throw hands for me. You know, we got a relationship with this thing. But why? How kind of, you know, he come out and tell me that unsolicited. And he said, cause all you preachers want is our money. And I told him, I said, man, on behalf of preachers everywhere, let me apologize. We don't just want your money. We want your time, your talents, and your treasures. We want all of you. In fact, we want your heart. Because if the heart is right, if the heart is given over to the Lord, the time, talents, and treasures will follow. People will put their time in what they love. People will put their talents in what they love. And people will put their treasures in what they love. Not only would they put their time, talent, and treasure, they'll put their testimonies. They'll give their tears. And so we have a challenge. A challenge to rebuild the walls of hope, love, and faith in our community. We have the challenge to reestablish broken down relationships. We got a challenge to bring back where there was lost pride and dignity. And I believe Nehemiah gives us the answer. I believe Nehemiah helps us today. He simply reminds us that we have to do it together. We have to walk this highway together. We're going to have to walk it hand in hand. Together we stand. As we go along, as we go closer and closer with the Lord, we have to cooperate and be co-laborers together. Yes, God is forging a new tool, a brand new tool to rebuild the walls, the building, the walls, the tools of cooperation, the tools of co-labor in a time of disunity. A time of separation in a time of divide. God is forging a new alliances, a new tool that we may be able to work together, go to school together, work and pray together. We can do all of these things together if we simply have a heart that is willing to work. May God bless you and may God keep you today. At this time, we're going to extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. As the deacons come and the ushers and greeters come. First and foremost, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, now is the time to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you come now, if you're nervous about walking these aisles by yourself, the greeters are here to walk with you. We invite you. If you're saved but don't have a church home to work out your salvation, we invite you to Ebenezer, a good place to go to heaven from. And if you're online, if you put a word in chat, will you come? Will you come? Bless you.